Invite you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11 and take out your outline and follow along. Hebrews 11. You say, wait a minute, it says Joshua up there. Well, we're going to get there. Man was walking along a narrow path in the mountain, not paying much attention to where he was going. Suddenly, he slipped over the edge of the cliff, and as he fell, he grabbed a branch of a small tree growing from the side of the cliff. Realizing he couldn't hang on for long, he called for help. Is anybody up there? Yes, I'm here. Who's there? The Lord. Lord, help me. Do you trust me? Yes, I trust you completely, Lord. Good. Let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Is there anybody else up there? We like to think we're people of faith, that we trust the Lord and live lives of faith. But when our faith is put to the test, we have to act upon what God tells us to do. And we find out whether we really have faith or not. The man holding onto the branch found out that he really didn't trust the Lord as completely as he thought he did. We're beginning a series this morning on faith, specifically faith in action. It'll be interrupted some, like the baptism next Sunday, but we'll keep coming back to it for a while. And we're basing our study on the first few chapters of the book of Joshua, as you can see from your outline. But it seems foolish to me to begin any conversation on faith without starting in the faith chapter and letting the Holy Spirit define for us what we're talking about. So that's why I ask you to turn to Hebrews 11, where we learn that faith is certain confidence in God's word. Certain confidence in God's word. Now, I use the word certain to modify confidence because of the way we often use the word today. You sure about that? Well, I think so. I mean, yeah, I'm pretty confident. At least I'm fairly confident, I think. That's not the way the Bible defines biblical faith, the type of faith that God is looking for in his children. And there's no better place to discover what he's looking for than in the great faith chapter, Hebrews 11. In fact, to get the theme rolling, we need to back up to the end of chapter 10, remembering that there was no chapter break here when the biblical writer first penned these words. Notice with me, beginning in chapter 10, verse 35, concerning faith, that it's the strong motivation that makes us persevere in trials. The word is persevere. The book of Hebrews was written primarily to Jewish Christians who were increasingly coming under fire for their decision to follow Christ. By this time, in the mid-60s of the first century, some 35 years after Jesus had gone back to heaven, believers were starting to feel the brunt of persecution. They were being opposed from the Jewish leaders, from the local officials, and from the Roman government. And the Jews especially were considered traitors by their fellow Jews who were making their lives increasingly miserable. So more and more of them were facing the temptation to turn their backs on Christ and return to Judaism. To respond to the crisis, the Holy Spirit inspired an unknown writer, maybe Paul, maybe Barnabas, someone else, we don't know, to write this book to show that Christ was far superior to anything that could be offered in Judaism. Now, by this point in the argument of the book, the writer is reminding the Jewish readers of their earlier obedience, warning them of the consequences of turning their backs on Christ, and urging them to persevere in the faith. So let's pick it up in verse 35. I'm reading here from the NIV, Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Notice how he reminds his readers in these verses that we believe what God says about future rewards. These that are being persecuted now, he says, look, God has something better in the future. And we endure present hardships with an eye on the future. We live by faith because we want to please God. We persevere and refuse to return to the old life that might be easier in some ways. Genuine faith is what keeps us motivated to keep going and be faithful to the Lord even when times are tough. Maybe they're getting tough in your marriage or in your home. Maybe they're getting tough at work or in school. Maybe it's getting harder and harder to live for the Lord because of the pressure you feel to compromise what you believe and walk away from for God's will for your life. Maybe it'll get tougher for all of us to live faithfully for the Lord in a culture that is growing more hostile to the Lord every day. Christians in Syria and throughout much of the Middle East, believers in Sudan and many other parts in Africa have long felt the brunt of persecution and the pressure to deny Christ and walk away from their commitment to Him. I've been telling you about Pastor Saeed. This coming Thursday, September 26, will mark 1 year that Pastor Saeed Abedini, an American citizen whose home is in Idaho, has been held in the notorious Evin prison in Iran. His wife, Nakhmed, says, "My husband is in jail simply because he loves Jesus Christ." On Thursday this week, prayer vigils are being held in front of state capitals across America and other government buildings around the world to pray for Pastor Saeed's release. You can go to savesaeed.com and sign up, register your name to put more pressure upon the government of Iran. We're going to have a special time of prayer for Pastor Saeed on Wednesday evening right after Through the Bible. Genuine faith in God, who He is and what He has said and what He has done and what He has promised, is what provides the motivation for Pastor Saeed and any other believer to stand firm against the pressure to compromise and turn our back on the Lord. The writer of Hebrews was confident that his readers had the genuine article and would thus persevere. But notice the key words that he introduces in this paragraph that's he's going to expand in chapter 11. Verse 35, richly rewarded. Verse 36, what he has promised. Verse 36, which is part of a quotation from, verse 38, part of a quotation from Habakkuk 2, live by faith. Verse 38, not be pleased with him. Verse 39, those who believe. Now forget the chapter break, and notice how he expands the concept of faith by saying in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What's he saying? He's saying that faith is the subjective proof of the unseen future. It's not so much a definition of faith as a description of faith. He declares that faith is being sure, the substance, as the King James puts it, of what we hope for. We hope for something that's in the future. We don't actually have it yet. Then how can we be sure that we will have it? Because God has told us. It's being certain of what we do not see. We haven't seen what God has prepared for us in heaven, but we are certain of it. We didn't see what Jesus did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. We weren't there in the upper room on Resurrection Sunday when he walked in there and appeared to his disciples after he'd risen from the dead. But we're certain that it happened. But we believe God's word about the past and the future, and his word is the objective proof, the evidence, the substance, and our faith in God's word, our being sure or being certain, is the subjective proof. Here's what I mean. Help me with this. Lift up your voice. Are you sure that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead?
Yes.
Are you sure that Jesus ascended to heaven?
Yes.
Are you sure that he's interceding for us today at the Father's right hand?
Yes.
Are you sure that it won't be raining tomorrow? Are you sure that Jesus has prepared a place for us in the Father's house?
Yes.
Are you certain that he's coming back to earth?
Yes.
Are you certain that the stock market will go up tomorrow?
No.
So we're certain about some things and not about others, because God has given us his word on the things that are really important for time and eternity. So we understand that. Now look at verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for, or as the New King James puts it, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Next truth about faith, it is the consistent factor in being commended by God. The Holy Spirit here reminds us that the Old Testament saints are commended for their faith in action, the title of this series. And this great Hall of Faith chapter, beginning in verse 4 and going all the way to the end, he provides example after example of heroes of the faith, ordinary people who put their faith in God. And the examples given stretch from Abel all the way to the New Testament. And we're going to look at two of those examples in this series from verses 30 and 31 of this chapter. Next truth about faith is the certain understanding we have about our origins. Look at verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. That's the NIV rendering, and a very accurate one. The Holy Spirit here is in full agreement with what he inspired Moses to write in Genesis 1, where we're told on each of the days of creation, and God said, "Let there be," and it was. It happened immediately. And that's what the Holy Spirit inspires the psalmist to write in Psalm 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth." Verse 9 of that same psalm, "He spoke and it came to be," King James renders it, "and it was done. He commanded and it stood firm." Next line in Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." How'd the universe get here? Some dense collection of eternal matter that exploded? No. God alone is eternal. Everything else was created by him at a point in time. In fact, he created the time and the space and the matter and the energy all at the beginning. It was all made by his word out of nothing, not from the visible elements that we can investigate and test. It came from him. Are you sure about that, preacher? I'm absolutely certain about it. I stake my eternal soul on it. And as a matter of fact, I have. Because if I can't believe what God says about the creation of the universe that I can see, how can I believe him for eternal life in heaven that I can't see? We'll see this Wednesday night in John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "If I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, then how will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Good question. Our young people are smart enough to figure that out, and that's one reason they're leaving the church in droves. When their pastors and youth leaders tell them that they can't believe what God says in Genesis 1, they figure they can't believe what he says in John 3. And it doesn't mean that believing the Bible requires you to be anti-science. Real science agrees with the Bible because God wrote the book of nature and he wrote the book of Scripture. Natural revelation and supernatural revelation are both his revelations, but they don't both have equal authority. We have to interpret the universe through the grid of Scripture because God was the only one who was there when it happened and because our reasoning has been greatly damaged by our fall into sin. It was Augustine who said, "If you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself." Next truth about faith is the essential element in pleasing God. Look at verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly," or King James, "diligently seek him." Without faith, it is impossible. Not difficult, impossible. That's why genuine faith is so valuable to God and why he's determined to produce that kind of faith in you and me. And he will go to great lengths. He'll even make us very uncomfortable if he has to turn us into men and women of faith. We can't please him otherwise. In fact, without faith, it is impossible to come to God. Why? Two things. Because you must believe that he exists, and you must believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you believe he exists? You say, "Of course I do." Do you live like it? 2010, Craig Gresham published a book entitled The Christian Atheist, subtitled Believing in God but Living as If He Doesn't Exist. What do you think that book's about? Of course, it points out that so many professing Christians claim to love the Lord on Sunday and then live like practical atheists the rest of the week. They live as though God had never spoken or that they won't have to face him someday. Let me tell you, people who live consistently like that are merely professing Christians. They don't have the genuine article. Do you believe that he rewards those who diligently, earnestly seek him? If you really believe that, you'll be doing what? You'll be seeking him. You'll run after him. You'll be hungry to learn everything you can about him. You'll say like Paul in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know him." Your life will amount to what A.W. Tozer calls the pursuit of God. Frankly, I don't see that in the lives of a lot of professing Christians today. I see people pursuing technology and the latest electronic gadgets with a passion. I see people who want to know Hollywood and the latest hottest celebrity. I see people who pursue fads and fashions, but a hunger for God? You see, the reason we have certain confidence in God's word is because we have a supreme confidence in God. And the better we know him, the more we trust him, and the more practical confidence we have in him, and thus the more confidence we have in his word. I just purchased a book written by Brad Bright, the son of the late Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade. one of the great pursuers of God of the 20th century and early 21st, by the way. The book's entitled, God is the Issue. What I read so far tells me that Brad Bride is spot on in his analysis. Faith is certain confidence in God's word. In the classic movie, Miracle on 34th Street, the original, Santa Claus utters what much of the world thinks faith is. Quote, faith is believing in things when common sense tells you not to. In other words, faith is irrational, contrary to experience, logic, and knowledge, and is so even at the most common sense level. Sorry, Kris Kringle, I like that movie, but that is not what biblical faith is. Biblical faith is certain confidence in God's word, and we have confidence in God's word because we have confidence in the God who wrote the word. Now, we're going to spend the next few lessons investigating what that kind of faith looks like as it's demonstrated in the lives of some heroes of the faith in the book of Joshua. So turn with me now to the Old Testament book of Joshua, the sixth book in the Bible, and we're going to spend the next few moments that we have remaining looking at chapter 1. Don't get alarmed. It won't take us long to get through it. We're going to see that faith is believing and acting on what God tells us. Believing and acting. If we have confidence in God and confidence in His Word, then we're going to believe what He tells us and we're going to act on what He tells us to do. That's what proves to us and to others that we really believe it. First nine verses, we're going to learn that Joshua believes what God tells him. Just follow along in your Bible, and let me read beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, Joshua 1:1, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert, that is the Negev, to the south, down to the Egyptian border, to Lebanon, which is where Lebanon is today, up there to the north, and from the great river the Euphrates, that's the eastern border, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west, that's the Mediterranean, that's the western border. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Talk about a pep talk. Newt Rockne could take lessons. And non-football fans are saying, who in the world is Newt Rockne? Notice with me about Joshua. We're going to see that he believes God's promises to him. There basically are five promises that God gives him here, and I've listed these for you. God will give the Israelites all the land he promised Moses, every square inch. Verse 5, no one will be able to stand against Joshua all the days of his life. God will be with him as he was with Moses, wherever he goes, and will never leave him nor forsake him. A phrase quoted, of course, in the New Testament. He will lead the Israelites to inherit the land God promised to give them. He will prosper wherever he goes and have great success if he meditates on God's word and carefully obeys everything written in it. Now, these are extremely important promises because Joshua is taking over for a legend. If you flip back one page, read the last three verses of the book of Deuteronomy, we learn that since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power to perform the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And Joshua's got to take over for that guy. But God here reminds Joshua that Moses was merely a man. In fact, he's dead now. It wasn't Moses who did all those great exploits after all. It was God who did them through Moses. And that's true, by the way, of all great personalities of the faith down through the centuries, including all of those listed in Hebrew 11. I have heroes of the faith, past and present, but I've lived long enough to realize that they are mere flesh and blood with feet of clay and that no one is indispensable to God. Moses did great things because he had great faith and a great God, but it was God who was doing it through him. And now he's going to be with Joshua, just as he was with Moses. And Joshua would lead the people, and he would get to do what Moses wasn't allowed to do, actually lead them into the land to take possession of their inheritance. We're going to see that he believes God's promises. And also he believes God's commands to him. Four main commands here. I've listed them there for you. Be strong and very courageous. Repeats it three times. Be careful to obey all the law without turning to the left or to the right. Verse 7. Don't let the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Don't be terrified or discouraged. Interesting, he didn't say, go out there and practice your sword fighting. Go out there and drill the troops. We got to get sharper militarily. He didn't say that. He said, get in the word. Because this was going to be spiritual warfare behind the physical warfare. 40 years earlier, the Israelites didn't take the land because they were terrified and discouraged. They heard the negative report of the 10 spies who came back and says, there are giants in them there hills, and there's fortified cities. There's no way we can take it. And they were afraid of the fierce, immoral, pagan warriors who had no regard for human life. Well, guess what? 40 years later, they're still there. Now their sons are in charge. I've never been in combat, especially in the brutal hand-to-hand combat that was the norm for thousands of years, the kind of bloody fighting portrayed in films like Braveheart. But Joshua had. He was a seasoned military veteran, a general who was acquainted with the gore and the guts of the battlefield, the screams and moans of wounded and dying men. But still, he would need the strength and courage and calmness that God was demanding of him, because he was going to now be responsible for leading Israel's husbands and fathers into that type of battle. And that's a heavy responsibility. God was telling him, I'll be with you. You'll be successful if you'll stay in my word, be a man of my word who reads it and meditates upon it and obeys it. The United States military has been blessed through the centuries with great and godly men who understood that what God told Joshua on the eve of the battle. We've had generals and admirals and lower-ranking officers who love the Lord and were great men of faith and men of prayer and men who spent much time in God's word, starting with the general of our first army, George Washington. How tragically sad and appalling today that quietly but systematically those in power are working to strip our military of any Christian influence, removing Bibles, shutting the mouths of chaplains, eventually, I'm sure, getting rid of all the evangelical chaplains. God help us. Joshua takes God's promises seriously, and he takes God's commands seriously. How do I know that? Because he acts upon what God tells him. You see, that's the very point that James makes in his epistle in the New Testament. The only way people can really know if you have faith is by seeing your actions. Paul says in Romans that we're justified by faith in the eyes of God. James says we're justified by works in the eyes of other people. Nancy in New Jersey, who lost her business and her house and her husband to Hurricane Sandy, she couldn't see Jim's heart or Doyle's heart or Gilbert's heart or Wynn's heart. But when she sees them, people she's never heard of, drive 8 hours and give a week of their time to work on restoring her house, she sees some evidence that these men really do believe God and they love God. That's the way it works. That's how we know Joshua believes God. He acts upon what God says. Now, I'll let you read the rest of the chapter this afternoon, but let me just summarize. As we see in verses 10 to 11, you see the bullet point there on your outline. He commands the officers to prepare the people for the crossing. Verse 10 says, so Joshua ordered the officers of the people. Notice the orders. They're to go through the camp and tell all those within their division to get ready for the invasion of the promised land. D-Day's coming. It's here. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, it's here. In fact, in 3 days, the people are going to cross the Jordan and begin to take possession of the land the Lord their God is giving them for their own. And then beginning in verse 12, he reminds the 2.5 eastern tribes of their duty to help the others. You see, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had been granted the land that they wanted on the eastern side of the Jordan River. They say, look, we got Moses, and this is Numbers 32, we got a lot of cattle, flocks, and this is great grazing land. How about if we just stay here? Moses said on one condition. The condition was that while their women and children and the older men and the livestock could stay in their territories, the fighting men had to cross the Jordan ahead of the other tribes and help them take possession of their land on the western side. Afterwards, the warriors could return and occupy their land. And so, and he reminds them of that, and they realize, yeah, that's what we got to do. So he believes God's words, his promises, and his commands. He and proves that he believes God's word by acting on it. Does that impact anybody else? Notice beginning in verse 16 that the people respond to the actions of faith. Note that they promise to fully obey Joshua's commands. Verse 16, he says, whatever you command we'll do, wherever you send us we'll go. Well, that sounds like Joshua's response to God. Must be rubbing off. They will fully obey him as they obeyed Moses. Only may the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. They're smart enough to realize that it wasn't Moses after all. It was God. And if it isn't Joshua now, it's God. So if God is going to be with Joshua as he was with Moses, we're all in. Dad, you're the God-appointed leader of your home. Your wife, your kids are looking to you for leadership. If you have a wife who loves the Lord and she sees that you're with God and God's with you, she's all in. Ladies, if you have a husband who's trying to seek the Lord and follow him so that he can lead his home the way God wants him to, then you need to give him all the encouragement you can. Joshua is setting the example here, and the people are falling in line and saying, yes, we're with you. They were serious about their commitment to Joshua, and they tell him, we're going to punish anybody, verse 18, who rebels against you. Anyone who rebels against Joshua and refuses to obey will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Wow. These people get serious about believing God, and they start talking like God. Good advice. Let me ask you, are you a man or woman of faith? I mean real faith. Do you have confidence in God? Do you believe what he says? Do you prove it by acting upon it? Or if you do, you'll be impacting others in a positive way for the Lord. Maybe you need to be impacting some young lives in Awana. It's not that hard to sit down and listen while a small child quotes scripture to you. Some of them won't appreciate it now. Some of them will never, perhaps. But there will be those who will think back in years to come about that sweet lady who used to sit and listen as I passed off verses of scripture in Awana. The lady who impacted me for God, who made me realize that God is real and he has a purpose for my life. You see, it takes more than words. It even takes more than prayer. It takes faith that exhibits itself in deeds. Someone took the words of our Lord in his story, the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, gave them a little different twist to illustrate what we've been talking about. I was hungry. You formed a humanities club and discussed my hunger. I was imprisoned. You crept off quietly to your chapel in the cellar and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold. As Debbie Hartman said to the ladies at the banquet last night, quoting Teresa of Avila, Christ has no body now on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which to look out Christ's compassion to the world. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. Yours are the hands with which he is to bless men now. We are his body. Casting Crowns sings the song, if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? There is a way. Good questions. Let me leave you with this concluding thought. If we really believe God, we will act. And if we believe and act, we will impact others for God. Who are you impacting at work, at home, in your family? Someone said faith and works are as inseparable as sun and sunlight. Faith is the sun. Good works are its rays. How are things shining in your life? Do you know the Lord? That's where it starts. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I invite you to Him. We're going to sing in just a moment. I'll be here as we sing. I'll be in the foyer afterwards. This altar is open. If I can help you in any way to point you to the Savior, I'd love to do so. Most of us here know the Lord, but are you living like it? You're not one of those Christian atheists, are you? Looking very Christian on Sunday, but not so much on Thursday. God help us to be men and women of faith. Let's stand, heads bowed. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder of the importance of faith in our lives. Lord, speak to our hearts as we work our way through these passages in Joshua. Teach us what it means to be men and women of faith. To not just talk about it, not just know what it is, but to experience it, to live it, to act it out. Lord, I pray for any who are with us today who never trusted the Savior. Let this be the day they give their heart to Him. I pray for those that you might have spoken to today that need to talk with you. Let it happen now, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name.